If you have a Bible tonight, we're going to dig in together to John chapter 4, just continuing this whole idea of carrying the name. And if you've missed out on that, you can go online, watch the talks before, and get caught up. But the whole idea is that we want to be a church that's about Jesus. And I know that sounds crazy and elementary. If you just showed up tonight and you're like, tell me that your pastor didn't just say that you want to be a church that's about Jesus. But there's a lot of places, I think, that we miss it. You know, we get close, but we don't get all the way to Him. And so I just want to say it again tonight, Jesus is who this is all about, and Jesus is the living Word of God, and so we love this Word, we love this living Scripture, but this living Scripture is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and that was Jesus, and so this is Him come to life before us, and that's our heartbeat, is to want to carry Him to the world. And my hunch and my idea is that we already know how to do that. Because this week, you carried something to the world. You were contagious this week with something. I don't know what it was. Maybe you just discovered a new kind of gummy bears, and you were fired up, and your friends now know about it. Or maybe you went to a movie this week, and you were just so excited, and your friends now know about it, because you had a little chance to talk to them, and you said, hey, what's been going on? Oh my gosh, we went to see blank. You know, somebody sitting at home right now watching the Oscars, and that's going to be the first thing they talk about tomorrow. Oh, can you believe such and such won the movie of the year? I can't believe that won or that didn't win. And it could be a person, someone called. Oh, I can't believe he called. And all your friends know that he called. That's just that they got it. It could be somewhere you ate. I don't know about where you guys hang out in town, but I know as soon as Shelly and I find somewhere we like new, it's buzz time, and we want everybody to know about it. Well, not really. We don't ever tell anybody, but we'll wait 6 months and then tell everybody. And then it's kind of a big buzz moment, or it could have been, you know, something that you heard, something somebody said, especially when somebody else messes up. That gets communicated really fast, and we become contagious with that. It could be something you saw on television, something you read in the paper, a new app you got for your phone. All these things happen to us, and then we become instant carriers of whatever it was that touched into our life. Either made us happy, made us sad, made us laugh, made us cry, made us full, made us satisfied, made us feel good about ourselves, whatever it was. And the more, you know, kind of like off the radar it is, the happier we get, isn't it? I found something that nobody knows about yet, and I've got a hold of some kind of information. And we're carriers like that. Every day, all the time. We're on tour right now, the guys and myself, and first day we're out there, and I hope I'm not stepping on anybody's toes, Jesse, but the first day we're out there, we're at the XL Arena. It's not the first day, but it's kind of early in the deal. This is where the Minnesota Wild play hockey, and we're kind of set up in one of the locker rooms there, and I roll in, and a couple guys are doing P90X. Is that what it's called? Yeah. How many of you are doing P90X? How many of you say you're doing it, but you're really not doing it, but you're just telling everybody you're doing it? Show of hands? Come on. Let's lift them up. There you go. I like that right there. P90X apparently is something that you watch some guy on your computer you can do, and he's doing it, and you're doing it. And there's a lot of interesting stuff. I walk in, and they're like stretching down on the floor or something, and I'm like, that's not doing anything. And they're like, yeah, if you'd been doing what we've been doing for the last half hour, you wouldn't be able to do that. I'm like, okay. And there was three of them in there doing it. I won't name who they were, but Jesse was one of them. And Jesse looks good working out. I'll tell you that right now. If I can get into Jesse shape, it'll be awesome. Well, a couple days later, I rock into the deal, and I'm not doing P90X. That's not where this is going. I'm doing P101X. That's what I'm doing. It's the latest thing. You probably haven't even heard about it yet, but I'll tell you where you can get it a little bit later. But I walk in the dressing room a little bit later, and there's another person joined in. Who started P90X? Who was the originator? Daniel. Daniel started it all. So I come in there not too much later, and Daniel's in there by himself doing it. And then I come in there one day, and Gilder's in there doing it. And then, Laura, did you jump in there one day as well? Laura was in there doing it. I'm like, man, who started the P90X craze? And it was Daniel Carson right here. He was the trendsetter. He was the viral carrier. And at some point, he said, yeah, I'm doing this P90X. And then people looked at him and said, I'm going to start doing that immediately if I can get to where you are. And it just started spreading. I've noticed it spreading. I'm going to see how far it spreads. I hadn't seen Chris in there yet. but you don't need to work out. I mean, look at you. And you know, so that's what I'm talking about. That's exactly what I'm talking about. Something touches into your life, and the natural result of that, because we're human beings, we are talkers by nature. I know some of you are a little more reticent than others, but we're talkers by nature. So when something touches into our life, we want to tell somebody about it. And when something really good touches into our lives, we want to, if you're kind of a win friends and influence people kind of person, you want to win people over to it, don't you? Have you tried the new whatever? Oh, it's fantastic. Oh, no, it's way better than that. Oh, no, here's why. Oh, yeah, I used to do it. Oh, no, here, try this. And when people don't like it, you're all offended and, you know, you just don't want to talk to them anymore because you want to win people to the cause. And the question that hangs over that for us tonight is, what has Jesus done for you lately? That's a question for us tonight. For not just you, but for me. Because most of us, now some of you have just dropped in with friends tonight, you're not really sure totally what's going on here, and that's awesome, we're glad you're here. Most of the people in the building, just to let you know, if you're one of those people here, would say they're followers of Jesus. And I think for a lot of us, that becomes historical really fast. Jesus came, Jesus gave his life, Jesus died, he rose from the dead, he was a substitute for my sin, he paid for my forgiveness, he brought me to life, made me clean, gave me a brand new start in a relationship with God. That's what Christ has done for me, and that is enough to carry us our whole life, by the way. But for a lot of people, that's about the most recent thing he's done for them. And so there hasn't been anything about him, who he is, what he does, how he moves, how he laughs, how he touches, what he says, how he heals, that's touched into their life recently. And so there really isn't anything to talk about except what happened back there when. And that's awesome. So if somebody ever came along and said, how do you know for sure that you can have a relationship with a God like this holy God? We'd all be able to say, well, because of Christ is what he's done. But I think the question that hangs over us, what has Christ done for me lately? I was going to say today, but I'm going to give it a little bigger room than that. This week, in February, in 2011, what has Christ done for us? Because whatever that is what we're going to carry. And if there hasn't been any way that he's touched us, I can't preach 100 more sermons on this and get anybody in this building, including me, to carry the name of Jesus to the world. Because we talk about what touches our lives. You see that really clearly in this chapter. In this chapter, some of you have been around church a little bit, you know that this is kind of one of the core worship texts in all of Scripture. But I'm not really looking at it for its worship content tonight. That just happened to be an ancillary byproduct of this meeting that went on between Jesus and this woman. So let's pick the story up in verse 1 of chapter 4. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So that's really not important for the message tonight, but that's the first couple of verses, and we'll work our way in from here. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. Now, if you don't know this, this is a really key point of the chapter. On his way back to Galilee, he had to cut through Samaria, which meant he had to go through an area that was not friendly to his kind of people. The Samaritans were viewed to be foreigners, aliens, if you will, not the true, you know, followers of God who'd been given this land. And so Jesus is going through the wrong neighborhood, if you will. A place that normally people might just go through there and say, okay, if I have to go through there, I'm going to go through there this way. But these Samaritans in Samaria, they're beneath us, and we're not going to have any dealings with them. So verse 5 is Jesus, so you know it's not going to turn out that way. He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the 6th hour. It was in the afternoon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, now I think you know this already, but if you don't, he just broke two rules right there. A, he wouldn't talk to a Samaritan, or his people wouldn't, and B, a man wouldn't talk to a woman in a public place if he didn't know her. So Jesus broke two rules at one time. So if you're kind of like that renegade rebel thing, this is your guy, okay? If you're kind of like a rule keeper, maybe not necessarily. He broke two rules at one time, but he was God, so he could do that. And he said to her, will you give me a drink? And his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman." So she gets both things in the phrase there. "How can you ask me for a drink?" In other words, hello, what are you doing talking to me? A, you're a Jew, and B, you're a guy. So go away. You know, that's kind of the vibe she's got going. "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Oh, I love it, because we're all sitting in church, and you're just reading that like, uh-huh. That's funny. That's funny. No one laughed at that. I mean, maybe we just all read this too many times. That's hilarious. You got a conversation going that's tense already because a guy that's a Jew speaking to a woman who's a Samaritan, and then she says, ask him, you know, what's he going to draw the water with? He says, you know, he could get a drink, and she's looking at him like, you don't have anything to get into the well with. And then he comes out with this totally random, off the wall, disconnected, doesn't fit in anything that's going on statement, and says to her, hey, oh, by the way, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. You're like, really? I mean, it's just like, I love him. He's just always coming out with something that's completely different than what we're going to expect him to say. And that's maybe one of the things that you would say if you said, what's Jesus done for me lately? Well, he said X to me, and that was the last thing I expected him to say. I was talking to him about this. He wanted to talk to me about this. I was thinking, this is what I needed. He helped me understand. This is what I needed. And so she goes on with the conversation. Sir, the woman said, you've nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as also his sons and his flocks and his herds? And Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will be in him, or become in him, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. They're on two different wavelengths, she and he, and she's not sure about it yet. So now he's going to help her understand that this is not a normal conversation. He's going to sort of open her eyes. And he says, hey, go call your husband and come back. Now, the conversation's going everywhere here. It's crazy. You know, and he's talking on a spiritual level, she's talking on a physical, human level, he's talking about some kind of water that's spiritually, you know, satisfying. She's thinking, you don't have a bucket, and by the way, how are you going to get down in the well? And okay, if there is such a kind of water you can drop from a well that you don't have to come back to the well, I'm interested in that kind of water, but that's kind of a weird thought because I've never heard of that before. And then he just says, okay, I'm going to help you understand this. Go get your husband and come back. And then she's like, that's the thing, you know, there's that thing none of us want anybody to ask us, you know. Oh, that's that thing with her. And she's like, I have no husband. And he said, you're right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands. And we don't get any inflection, we don't get any pacing, we don't get any expression, but oh, I'd like to see that on DVD. I don't know how that came out, I'd just like to see that moment. Fact is, you've had five husbands. Five. And the man you have now, he's not your husband. So that's six, at least. What you've just said is quite true. It's just a strange conversation. So the woman says, sir, I can see that you're a prophet. And she does what any one of us would have done. She changes the subject as fast as she can. She tries to get on spiritual terms. You know how you do that with God sometimes? He's trying to get down to like the nitty-gritty about how many husbands you've had and why you've had so many husbands. And you go, oh, Lord, what is my spiritual gift? You know, he's trying to keep it real. And so she tries to change the subject real quick. And it happened. I'm glad she did, because it gives us like this beautiful little accidental, not accidental from God, you understand, but this beautiful little mysterious accidental conversation piece that drops in that really frames for us a lot of what we know about worship. And she says, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that we should worship is in Jerusalem. So you're here. Where should we worship? And he says, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, and we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. And he could say that with authority because he was standing there, and he was that salvation that had come from the Jews. He said, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. For God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. And then the woman says, I know that Messiah, the Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. Now, if you're following, she's cluing in now. That answer rang true in her. And so she's fishing a little bit with this next phrase. You know, we've heard a Messiah's coming. We've heard Christ is coming. And that when he comes, everything's going to clarify. And Jesus reveals. He's kind of been couching it up to here, and finally he just says, here it is. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. That's just an interesting day at the well right there. A lady is just going to do what she does every day. Every single day she goes to this well. It is such a routine. She could do it with a blindfold on. She knows how many steps it is to the well. She knows how far the bucket goes into the well. She knows what it takes to get the bucket out of the well. She knows how to walk home with the bucket. She does it over and over and over. But on this day, something completely out of the ordinary happens because Christ is injected into the story. And the main thing I want you to see before we get into to their interaction together is that he saw this woman. That's a prerequisite for people who are going to carry Jesus to the world, is you have to see the world. If you don't see anybody, you're never going to carry anything to anybody. First, you have to see the world. You have to experience Christ, yes, and we're going to talk about that. But even after you've experienced Christ, you have to see people. And I just wonder if I'd seen this woman. I wonder if I'd stood behind her and said, will you hurry up? Or can I borrow your bucket? Or can you give me a drink? Or I'm thirsty. I'm not worried about whether you're thirsty. I'm just thinking about the fact that I'm thirsty and my guys have gone into town to get food and they've been gone a while. So, you know, I know you're not supposed to talk to me, but can you give me a drink? But he sees her. And more than just sees her and says, oh, there's a Samaritan woman and, you know, us Jews, we don't talk to them and she's a woman and I can't talk to her because I'm a man. He really sees her. He looks at her, and when he looks at her, he knows. You say, well, he's Jesus. That's how we knew. That is true that he was Jesus, and that is how we knew. But do you know what? Christ lives in us, and the Spirit of God lives in us, and part of the fruit and the result of Christ and his Spirit living in us is that we can see things too. Okay, is that a little bit crazy for people? I am not saying you're Jesus, and I'm not saying you're the Holy Spirit, and I'm not saying you need to walk around telling people how many husbands and how many wives they've had just on a whim. I'm going to take a shot at two. Is that close? Oh, one? Okay, good. Well, I was just off by one. Oh, it was three? I was just off by one. Oh, it was two. See there, it was a word from the Lord. I'm not saying we need to walk around, start telling everybody how many husbands they've had. I mean, we've got to understand that we're not just flesh and blood. We're spirit and life, and Christ has brought us back to life. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and the result of that, if you look through Scripture, is that he gives us the ability to see things, to sense things. They're not always right. I don't get it right. You don't get it right. I don't always see it right. You don't always see it right. But sometimes we get a sense, don't we, that somebody's really broken. Someone's really been wounded. Somebody's really feeling alone. Somebody feels lost and like they're totally isolated. Somebody, you just get that feeling that they're really, really broken down inside. And when Jesus saw her, he moved towards what he saw. He moved towards her need. This chapter could have gone a lot of different ways. Had the Pharisees showed up before Jesus, this woman would have got it up one side and down the other. and she would have walked away feeling spiritually crippled probably for the rest of her life. You are out, one husband, two, three, four, five, and you're sleeping with a guy now. You're on thin ice. In fact, you're done for with God. And in that moment, she would have known, I don't have a chance with God. But that's not what happened on this day. On this day, Jesus was in the equation, and he saw her need, and he moved towards her need. And that's what people do who are carrying Jesus to the world. And the people are everywhere around us. They're at all the Jacob's wells. They're sitting there, and they're doing their thing. And none of them are looking for you, and none of them are looking for me, and none of them waiting for anyone to carry Jesus to him. She did not wake up this day and go to the well and say, today's going to be my day, and I have confidence that today something unusual is going to happen. Okay, it's me after all. Verse 27, look what happens. It says, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then watch what she did. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people. Now this is the amazing part of this story to me. And this is what lets me know that more is happening in the fabric of their encounter than is captured in all the words in this text. More is happening in the way he looked at her, the way he spoke to her, the kind of expression he had, what he was offering to her, the way he was relating to her. More was happening in that than you just really pick up just by the words alone here. It says in verse 28, then leaving her water jar. So she was so moved by whatever had just happened that she walks off and forgets that she came there to get water. The water jar's still sitting there. She's not even thinking about that. She's just heading back to where she came from, and she goes back, no water jar. And she goes back to the town, and she says to the people, verse 29, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they came out of the town, and they made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, you know, Rabbi, eat something. They're missing the whole thing that's going on. They don't get anything that just happened. They're all, we got the food and blah, blah, blah. He says down in verse 34, you know, I've got food you don't know about. And then if you'll just skip down to verse 39, many of the Samaritans, don't you love the disciples, by the way? They were told to go get food, and they went and got food, and all they were thinking about was the food. And he's like, totally, guys, it's not about the food right now, okay? I know you went to get the food, but turns out once you left, there was this woman here, and she has a need, and I'm meeting her need. And through meeting her need, she's going to start telling the whole town about me. They're showing up any second now. So just forget about the food, okay? We're moved on to another thing now. I love that. Because some of us are so preoccupied with the food. You know, it's like, well, you told us to get food. We got the food, okay? And the Spirit's like, okay, we're off the food now. It's just that sensitivity. I mean, they're standing right there with the Son of God, and all they think about is, well, we did what you told us to do. And he's like, yeah, come on. We're not doing that right now. We'll eat the food later. But right now we're dealing with this woman, and you need to get ready because we're about to be inundated with a whole village of people going to show up at this well, I'd say, in about 30 minutes from now. So get ready for that. Verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And here was her testimony. It's an incredible testimony, by the way. I've never heard anybody get up and share this in a church. He told me everything I ever did. So verse 40, just a few more verses. When the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days, and because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. It's all right there. And if we just unpack it a little bit, help you see what's going on here. What's happening in this story is that there's a woman with a need. And what happens is that when she meets Christ, something unlocks inside of her about that need. The woman apparently needed acceptance of some kind. I'm not a psychiatrist, and I'm not a marriage counselor full on, so I don't really know what her issues were. But if you got five husbands, you got problems, okay? That's just bottom line, simple. It's not all five of those guys' fault. Anybody want to amen that? Any men? It's not all five of those men's fault. And that number six guy, what kind of chances do you think he has? Zero chances. He got zero chances of making this woman happy because this woman's got something going on inside. She has a need, and I identify with that, and you identify with that because we have needs. Her need could have been acceptance. Maybe she never accepted herself. Maybe something was ingrained in her through her upbringing, her childhood, from her family. Maybe something traumatic had happened to her. Nobody really knows what was going on. But this woman needed acceptance. She needed somebody to embrace her, to value her, to validate her life in some way. She was lonely. She was reaching out. She was desperate. I don't know, but she had a need. It could have been like the need we have. I mean, the needs in this house tonight, some of them are like this. Some of us are afraid, and that's our major need. We're operating totally all the time out of fear, and that's our need tonight. It's not five husbands and a guy we're sleeping with. It's fear, and that fear is locked onto us and is crippling us. For some of us, it's a weakness that we have. It's that Achilles heel thing, and you just can't get rid of it somehow. And to the five husbands, you're like, I don't even relate to that. But to some other area of need, you're like, oh yeah, I totally understand that because that's starting to cost me, that weakness is, and I can't manage it. For some of you, you're facing a dilemma and you can't sort it out, some kind of perplexity around you. For some of you, you've been hurt, and that's the thing you're carrying tonight. Some of us simply just need to be loved. Just someone to love us, value us, treasure us, prize us, embrace us. Some people just need to know that your life is significant, that you have worth. These are the kind of needs that are in your heart and in my heart. There's unresolved issues. There's anger. There's pride. There's bitterness. There's jealousy. There's a sense of this. And all these things are inside of us. And when Jesus came to this woman, he said, hey, I want to give you living water. And the thing I'm talking about that I can do for you is create a spring of water inside you that will never quit satisfying you. I want to do something inside of you. That's how we know the context of what he's talking about. It's not just, I want to meet your physical need and I want to talk to you about your husband's for a minute. I want to change something about the inside of your life. I want to give you a sense of worth, of value. I want to give you a sense of pride. I want to give you a sense of ownership that I value you and want to be a part of your life. I want to do that in you and I want to give you a sense of real life that will never fade away inside of you. I want to heal your heart. I want to touch your heart. And something started happening in that conversation. And she ran back to her town and said, you've got to come and see this guy. He told me everything I've ever done. Now in religion, if somebody tells you everything you've ever done, you don't want any of that. Because it's just a load of condemnation. But somehow when Christ told her everything she'd ever done, it was revelation that he knew her, and yet he embraced her and accepted her, even though he was totally aware of how messed up her life was. He was having a conversation with her, and he transmitted something to her in that conversation that said, I care about you. Even though I know about your five husbands and the guy you're sleeping with now, I'm here and I care about you. It touched her. And so she said, you got to come and see this guy. So they came and he talked and people believed in him and people signed on to the fact that he truly was the Messiah, that he truly was the Christ. And at the end of the day, the beautiful thing that happened is people believed in him and they even said, hey, you know, we first believed in you because of her. She came back and told us this crazy story. We said, man, that's amazing how that happened. This could be the Christ. But then when we met you, then we knew you really were the Christ. And it's a picture at the end of it of us having something in us that's been touched, us talking about Christ in a present tense way, not way back when he, you know, saved us from our sins, but what he's done for us lately. And as we're talking to him, people are like, wow, that sounds amazing. Wow, I wonder if that could happen to me. Wow, that's cool that he did that in your life. But then eventually that transference happens at some point. And they move from just being excited about what Christ did in your life to actually seeing Christ and seeing what he can do in their lives. And we just become the connector of people to the face of Jesus. And that's how you carry Christ to the world.
I don't know if you saw the Grammys or not. Anybody TiVo them? Because we were at church when the Grammys went down. Anybody watch the Grammys? I'm just asking. I just would like to know who goes to our church because I haven't met you all yet. A few of you, thank you very much. 18 people, Chris, watched the Grammys that you were nominated at. That's not too encouraging. I know you're saying, who cares about the Grammys? Well, I'm kind of with you on that, but I really kind of do care because apparently the culture cares. And so if we're going to reach the culture, we have to at least somehow understand the culture, right? And about the biggest thing going on the Grammys was this Lady Gaga performance. Did you see it or hear about it? Does anybody know who Lady Gaga is? You do know that, right? You're with me on that? She appeared in an egg. And do you know why she appeared in an egg? How many of you knew she did appear in an egg? I'm just taking a poll. Okay, that's good. How many of you know why did she appear in an egg? Because she's weird. No. Because she was singing a song. And the song was called Born This Way. And so she was kind of, you know, maybe she thought she hatched. I don't know. So she was, that was the symbolism. So, turns out, the song, it's the fastest purchased song ever on iTunes. In 1 week, 1.2 million people bought the song when it was released. And so, I was interested in that, and I saw it on the Grammys, but you know, it kind of went by really fast, and I was kind of watching all the razzle-dazzle, so I just went online and pulled up the lyrics and bought the song, so I'm one of the 1.2 million. $1.29 worth. And so I'm listening and looking at the lyrics, because the lyrics kind of come by a little bit fast in places, and there's a whole lot of words in the song, and I'm like, why did a 1.2 million people buy this song? Was it the egg? Is it just Gaga? Why did 1.2 million people on earth in 7 days by this song? And it was as clear as a bell when I listened to the lyrics, the song, and read the lyrics, because it touches the hearts of people. The song says, whoever you are and whatever your bag, it's okay because you were born this way. So celebrate it. Be proud of it. Don't look down on yourself. Don't feel like an outcast. It doesn't matter if you're black or white or rich or poor, or if you were born this way or that way, or this way or that way, or this orientation or that orientation. That's you. Be proud of you. Embrace you. Celebrate you. That's who you are. And I think, if you just stay with me just for a second, I think some people are going to, immediate response is going to be, I am not for her because she is crazy. She came out of an egg. She's wacko. She's Madonna version part two. A lot of you don't remember Madonna, but those older people do. And that's all we're thinking is, well, I've seen that before. And a lot of you younger people are going, I hadn't seen this before. This is pretty fascinating. I'm like, yes, not really, because we already did this one time. Now we're going to do it all over again. But you don't know we already did it one time, so be fascinated this time, although we were fascinated the other time as well, doubly fascinated. And so it's easy to come in there and say, she's crazy, she's wacko, she's nuts, she's messed up. Apparently she doesn't know who she is, needs to work out her issues. And I'm not getting behind a song that says whether you're gay, straight, or bi, lesbian, or transgendered life, it's okay you're born this way. And I think that's the wrong response. I'm not saying you need to go buy the album and start, you know, really cranking it up in the house. But I'm saying you have to put your ear toward that song, because our deal says for God, for people, and for the city, and for the world, and apparently the world loves it. And I want to tell you why. It's because it's touching their wounded heart. They feel marginalized. They feel blemished in some way. Like something's wrong with them. because of this or that or what happened back here or the way they look or because of where they came from or their heritage or something they're feeling about themselves, and they feel like they're pushed off the middle road and the straight and narrow, kind of over to the sides, and they don't know whether they're supposed to lurk over to the sides or kind of come out into the middle as who they are. They're not really sure, and she's just empowering them by touching them at the point of their need for acceptance, where they feel afraid, where they feel weak, the dilemmas they're dealing with, the hurts of their lives, the fact that they want to know that they can be loved and that they're valuable. And they're moving toward a voice, any voice that empowers them to stand up in their dilemma and live out who they are. And I'm just listening to that going, man, that's the generation I want to serve. That's the generation I want to reach. And I know a man who said that if you asked him that he could tell you about the gift of God, and that the gift of God was such that if anybody drank of him, that they would never thirst again. In fact, that he would put in them a spring of life, a spring of living waters that would never, ever run dry. He would put that in their hearts. And I'm wondering what is going on, that the whole world is waiting for a voice to touch into their deepest hurts. And we know a man who claims to put springs of water in broken hearts. And at the end of the day, I think I figured it out. I think it's because we're carrying some of the hurts, and the man hasn't yet brought the full change to us. And when he does, we're going to find ourselves carrying the result of that to the world. Yeah. There's two quick things I don't want you to miss, because I want to try to cover all the bases. When Jesus came to the woman, he came just like he's described in John chapter 1, when it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God in the beginning. It comes down to find out that's Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Comes down further and says he came full of grace and truth. And that's how he met this woman. And honestly, I think that's the way she wanted to be met, because she was happy to say, he told me everything I ever did. So there was a lot of truth in the way he met her. He didn't just roll in and say, oh, you've had five husbands, who cares about that? Let's just talk about living water. He didn't just come in and say, I'll give you living water, and forget about the conversation about the husbands. He came in with truth. He came in wanting her to know, there's a reality going on, there's stuff happening here, and I know all about it, and I want to speak to you in truth. But he also came full of grace, and in truth, he offered mercy and hope and healing to her life. And I think that's what the world wants. They don't just want people coming in going, you've had five husbands. You have had five husbands. You've had five husbands? Come on, five. You know she's had five husbands. Text, she's had five husbands. She's, you know, they don't need that. They don't need that. But they also don't need somebody to walk in and go, oh, don't worry about it. You know Jesus loves you. Oh, don't worry about your problems. Jesus loves you. Oh, don't worry about your addiction. Don't worry about your mess up. Don't worry about all these things that you're involved in. Don't worry about tearing down the idols. Just know that Jesus cares about you. That's not the way Jesus came. He came in truth, and he came in grace. And that's the way you carry it, because that's the way you receive it. However you receive it is the way you carry it. I hope I'm not being too simplistic tonight, but I'm just trying to catch us up tonight. Some of you, all you've received was the truth, and you missed the grace, and that's what you carry to the world. You're the person I just talked about. You're quick to judge and slow to forgive. You are quick to accuse and slow to extend grace. Somebody makes a mess up, and you hold them accountable for the rest of their lives. Oh, you don't hold you accountable for all the ones you've made for the rest of your life, but you hold them accountable for the one they've made for the rest of their life. And you know why that is? It's because you received truth apart from grace. You thought Jesus was about, you messed up, and that's what was what, and I might just let you work your way back in, and that's what you thought the gospel was, and you're working that out in your life and in the lives of people around you. And some of you just got grace. You came up through some spiritual tradition. It was just all grace. Oh, don't worry about it. God's fantastic. God loves everybody. God's happy. He's a good old granddad up there. Come sit on his lap and get a lollipop. It's just going to be fine. Don't worry about anything. It's all grace, 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 grace. And I'm telling you, that's all you offer the world. Oh, it's fine. Oh, it's fine. Oh, don't worry about it. Oh, that's fine. Oh, that's fine. Oh, that's fine. Oh, that's fine. And you're not helping anybody. This lady didn't need all grace. She needed somebody to reveal her heart and step into the mess of it and bring grace to the truth. And so whatever we receive, that's what we carry. And if you've received truth, which is you are in trouble, friends, but Christ has given everything and made you brand new. You deserve no hope, but you got hope. We deserve no mercy, but we got mercy from God. Truth and grace fully together, then that's what you carry to the world. And you know, some days it's the left and some days it's the right. Some days it's the truth and some days it's the grace. Some conversations it's pointed, other conversations it's just time to put your arms around them and you extend to them what Christ has extended to you, which is truth in love, full of grace. All together, that's what you're carrying to the world. So there's another story, and I'll close. I won't give you the whole story. Over in Luke, and it's a story about Jesus on his way to heal this person. And as he's going to heal this person, someone asks him, come to my house, and because this family member of mine is sick and dying. And so Jesus says, okay, I'll go with you to your house. And as he's going to the house, a huge crowd's following. I mean, people are just pressing in everywhere. And it says there's a woman by the road. And she has a medical condition. She has this bleeding condition that she's had for year after year after year after year after year. And she's heard about Jesus. And as he's coming by, he's got the entourage, you know, all the disciples, the clueless ones, and they're carrying all the food that they had from that other thing. So they got sacks of food with them. And we still got the food, Jesus. And they're all hustling him off to the guy's house. And there are people everywhere. I mean, you should read these gospels. Every time he goes somewhere, stuff freaks out and breaks out. There's this blind guy as he's coming by one day, and there's commotion. He says, what's the commotion? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth is coming by here in a few minutes. And he's like, really? That's who's coming up the road? And he's like, I'm blind. I heard he healed a blind guy, spit in the ground, put mud in his eyes, and the guy saw. That's what I heard, and I've been blind all my whole life. And he says, let me know when he gets closer. Is he getting closer? Is he getting closer? Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, over here, blind guy, right over here. Blind guy to your left, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. The disciples, the grocery carrier guys, they're like, will you shut up and pipe down? You're annoying everybody. And the blind man said, oh, that's, yeah, I'll do that because I've been blind my whole life, so I don't really mind being blind the rest of my life. I know he could heal me, but you know what? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to make a disturbance. He goes, forget you. Jesus, over here. And I'm sure Peter's like on him, you know. Finally, Jesus is like, who is that? He stops, he looks, the sea parts, dude standing there, and Jesus says, what do you want me to do, man? I want to see right on. And what's crazy is the disciples got the groceries and they're like, they just seen so much of it. They're like, oh, great, another one of those. Awesome. Now, where are we going? And so they're huddled around him and this woman, she's tracking right behind him. And I don't know fully her condition, but if you've had a bleeding condition for a dozen years, you're not in the best of health. She probably can't just elbow her way up. But she had this sense that if she just touched his clothes, that something would happen. And she just kept moving with the crowd, looking for her moment. And all the guys are around, and the crowd's around, they're hustling off. This guy's family member's dying, it's urgent, he's got to get there, and she's moving with this crowd, and she's looking for her moment, and finally there's a little moment, and she goes for it. And she presses through these guys, and she reaches all the way through, And, you know, it says she touched the hem of his garment, and I think that's what she was kind of thinking, if I could just get anything of him. And it said she just touched his clothes. And immediately he stopped. And he said, somebody touch me. Now, that's kind of weird, because you're thinking, Jesus won't care if people touch him. He said, let all the kids come jump on me. He doesn't care if people touch him. He's not the Pope rolling around some kind of bulletproof deal, you know. He's out there with the people, you know. He's touching people and healing lepers, and that's no knock on the Pope. You know, he got shot at. I mean, I understand that. But, you know, I'm telling you that he's accessible. But he stops and he says, somebody touch me. He didn't say, who touched me? That wasn't the deal. He stopped and he said, someone touch me, and I need to know who it is. He turns around and the disciples are like, I didn't do it, I didn't do it, I didn't do it. No one touched you, it's fine. And finally the C parts again, and the lady's standing there going, it's him and her. And everybody's looking at her like, she did it. And he looks at her and he says, what do you want? She said, I want to be healed. And he said, your faith has made you whole. And what I think, you know, as we're moving through these talks together, when you come to the end of these talks, the application is the application. I wonder if there's anybody here that maybe is at the point that you're ready to open up about what your deepest need really is and give the one who's full of grace and truth a chance to step in to whatever that thing is inside of you and to touch it with a hand that has a scar print right through there. And say, I'm going to walk it through with you. We're not sweeping anything under the rug. We're going to talk about all five husbands and the guy you're sleeping with. But I love you, and I care about you, and I have power in this hand to bring your heart and your soul to life. When that happens to you or me, guess what you're going to talk about this week? It's going to trump the king's speech winning the best movie of the year. As great as that news is going to be, you're going to say, man, I've been struggling and bound up in fear my whole life. Everything I've done has been a reaction to somebody. Everything I've done has been a reaction to some event that happened in my life. Everything I've ever lived out, I've been working and trying so hard to become something, to prove something to somebody. I've never felt loved. I've never felt embraced. I've never felt good enough. I've never felt accepted. And so I've just been spinning like crazy. Or I got hurt, and so my mission in life is just to let somebody else feel that pain. But you know what? Jesus is starting to change that in me with grace and truth, with mercy and love. And it's really healing me. It's a process, but it's starting in me. And that's what begins to get translated to the world.